I'm a soldier for Christ.
I'm a soldier for Christ.
I'm a soldier.
No, they'll never take us under, because we're bringing truth like thunder. Raining on your speakers like a ton of bricks. Hold the cross high, cause we're Catholics. Fight the good fight with the truth. Stand tall with the truth. I'm a warrior for Christ. I'm in love with the truth. Love God, save souls, slay error.
Go stronger.
Welcome to the Terry and Jesse Show. This is High Energy Catholic Radio. This is where we engage the culture of death with prayer, fasting, and full contact Catholicism. Our show is not right versus left. It is right versus wrong. And I just want to remind you, I can see that we have our guest today. I can see her. But before we go to our guest today, which I'm very excited about, I just want to remind you that as Catholics, that the month of January around the world is known as the month dedicated to the holy name of Jesus. And just a bit of advice. Try to disconnect from the things of the world. Try to scale back some and connect more with your faith. And I think especially during the month of January, throughout the day, there's a tradition in the Catholic Church called ejaculation prayers. Just throughout the day, walk around wherever you're at saying, Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus, have mercy on me. Let's learn to disconnect a little bit more with the world and let's reconnect with Christ. If there's one thing that these elections taught us is this. Psalm 146, don't put your trust in princes. In other words, don't put your trust in men. I don't care who they are, okay? Politicians or churchmen, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Our Lady. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And remember also what the Lord tells us. The Lord remembers his covenant forever, Psalm 105. The Lord remembers his covenant forever, and his covenant is not politics. His covenant is the Holy Eucharist. Okay, I got that out of my system. Just wanted to just share my heart with the audience. We've got a special guest today. I saw her on another show, and I said, no, I've got to connect with her. Her name is Pamela Acker. She is a biologist, and she wrote a book. I mean, talk about a timely book. Her book is called Vaccination, A Catholic Perspective, and she's going to provide a balanced examination of this topic, of this whole subject of vaccination, from a Catholic perspective, a Catholic point of view. And I hope everybody's listening. The Pope, the bishops, politicians, everybody, parents, teachers, because she's going to give us the information so that we can make an informed decision. And I'd like to welcome Pamela to the Terry and Jesse Show. Pamela, welcome.
Hello. Thank you very much for having me on.
Thank you very much for agreeing to come on the show. And we also share one thing. We share a love for the Latin Mass, by the way. Just wanted to share that with you. I'm recent, Pamela. I've been there about 2 years now.
Okay.
So I'm recent to the Latin Mass, but boy, oh boy. It's something that the Lord knew I needed for such a time as this. But be that as it may, let's move on to the topic at hand. So you wrote a book, Vaccination, A Catholic Perspective. Let me just ask you the why. I mean, I'm a retired cop, so cops always want to know why, you know, motive. What's your motive, Angela? Why did you write this book? Why, Pamela?
Okay. So I actually wrote this book at the prompting of Hugh Owen, who is the head and founder of the Kolbe Center for the Study of Creation. And he had asked me, well, I did vaccine research in the laboratory back in 2010 through 2012, roughly, and had been interested in vaccines long before that, when I first got interested in biology back in high school in the late 90s. I'm dating myself here. The book came about primarily from the prompting of Hugh Owen. He was interested in having me take a look at some material that he had read that he found just kind of interesting about vaccination, and said, well, you're the expert. You know, what do you have to say about it? And it started out as an article. It was supposed to be done in a month or two and be, you know, a few pages long. And I kept saying, well, but if I just had a little more time, I could add a little bit more. And if I just had a little bit more time, I could add a little bit more. And so it turned into an 80-page book. and it was published in December. So it took a little bit longer than we originally thought, but I started it almost 2 years ago before COVID was in the air. So it ended up being very providential, I think, that I had the time to work on that when I did.
Well, Pamela, I know Hugh. He's a good man. He runs a great organization. So I'm glad that you and him are basically tied at the hip when it comes to putting out the truth about the Catholic faith. So, have vaccines always been favorably viewed by the public? I mean, some people are reticent, like myself. For example, here's my position. I'm a pretty healthy guy, so I'm like, why do I need a vaccine? That's where I'm coming from.
Sure.
And so, personally, Jess Romero, as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to say no. I'm not anti-vaccine. I'm just a healthy guy. I don't want to be putting stuff into my body if I don't have to. I mean, I'm kind of strange. I was born in Southern California in the barrio. Guess what, Pamela? I've never smoked a joint, 59 years old. I've never used any illegal drugs. Call me a nerd, whatever. I've been drunk, okay? Probably most Latinos in the barrio have been drunk. Yeah, I've been drunk when I was younger. Probably haven't been drunk since the age of, I'd say, 30. I'm 59, so I think I haven't been drunk since 29. I haven't smoked a cigar. I just don't like to put stuff in my body that I don't need to put in. And so that's where I'm coming from. It's not like I'm anti-vaccine. So my question to you, have vaccines always been favorably viewed by the public? Yes or no?
Well, they haven't. And so if you listen to people like Paul Offit, he'll say things that like, you know, it's the anti-vaccination movement started in the 80s with the DPT vaccine, but it actually goes all the way back to Jenner. So Edward Jenner was doing his experiments in the late 1700s, early 1800s. He inoculated his son and the neighbor boy with cowpox from the hands of a dairy maid because cowpox was thought to be protective against smallpox. So you would develop a mild infection as opposed to a potentially life-threatening infection in if you contracted the human form of the pox virus. And he then exposed the neighbor boy purposefully to the smallpox virus. The neighbor boy did not develop clinical symptoms. And so he said, look, this is protective. This is great. This is what we should be doing. And the idea caught on, but it didn't really catch on like wildfire. There were a lot of people, even in Jenner's own day, including doctors and physicians, not just concerned parents, who didn't want anything to do with vaccination. And the British Anti-Vaccination League goes back a very, very long time. I'm forgetting the date it was first inaugurated, but it was in the 1800s that this was put in place because people were concerned about the safety of vaccines, much as we are right now concerned with the safety, particularly of the COVID vaccine, because they were concerned about putting disease material in their bodies, and we weren't really sure how that would work out. And you know, we're kind of in the middle of another national experiment here in terms of putting novel vaccine technologies into the bodies of a lot of people and not really having any idea how that's going to work out.
That's right. And I'm personally, this is from my, you know, suspicious police background. Always want to investigate and look for evidence. I don't trust a lot of the people that are behind this. Bill Gates, Fauci, the CDC, the WHO. That's just me. That's just maybe, I don't know, the Holy Spirit that's, you know, heightening my awareness. But have there been other instances in history of fast-track vaccines besides COVID, and how did those pan out? I think you mentioned one. Is there any other ones?
Yeah, there's two fast-track vaccines that I kind of came across in my research. One was the 1976 version of swine flu. So everybody's kind of hailing the current COVID vaccines as, you know, we did this in 10 months and that's never been done before. The 1976 swine flu vaccine was done in under a year. I believe it was March or April when vaccine development began, and then it was rolled out in October. So it was actually a shorter time span, but it was a vaccine for flu, which is something that had been done in the past. So one thing that I think people need to understand about the current situation is we've never had a successful coronavirus vaccine. And we've been working on this since 2004 with SARS. So SARS was an issue at a multinational level in 2003, and vaccine development started in 2004. So We've been working on this for 16 years now and don't have a successful coronavirus vaccine. When the swine flu vaccine of 1976 was released, they had been doing flu vaccines since the 40s or 50s, I think, certainly since the 50s. So they had 26 years at least of successful flu virus vaccines prior to this. But this was rolled out in a very short period of time, and it resulted in a lot of neurological damage to the vaccine recipients. There was a much higher than normal incidence of Guillain-Barré syndrome, which is a progressive neurodegenerative syndrome that can cause, ultimately can cause paralysis and definitely affect your ability to function on a day-to-day basis. And there were a number of other neurological cases that were filed as well with the U.S. government. I believe they awarded, I think, 4,000 people with damages for the injuries that they had sustained from that vaccination. And they didn't vaccinate the entire population before they started seeing these adverse effects. But there was a significant number of people that were vaccinated, and then a significant number of people that were pretty much immediately awarded damages for the injuries they'd sustained. The other vaccine that's been rushed to production, in my opinion, is the HPV vaccine, commonly marketed under the trade name Gardasil, which is put out by Merck, I believe. And this vaccine was developed in a shorter than normal time span. We're still collecting phase three trial data when the vaccine was licensed. So sort of like now, we're still collecting phase three trial data, even though the vaccine's been licensed. And my research, when I was doing the research for the book, what I found was that
Pamela, hold that thought, sure. Pamela. We got, I hear the music. We're going on to a quick break. You're listening to biologist Pamela Acker, very faithful Catholic, wrote a book, Vaccination, a Catholic Perspective. Stick around. Good stuff.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
So what's our call? Our call is to become holy. That's the call of every single Catholic. Jesus says, be holy as my Heavenly Father is holy. We got Pamela Acker, biologist, wrote a book called Vaccination, a Catholic Perspective. She's without a doubt one of the leading voices in the Catholic Church on this topic. Pamela, how did vaccination become a mainstream accepted way to prevent disease? Has that always been the case?
It hasn't always been the case. And it started probably about 200 years ago with Edward Jenner and inoculating his son and his neighbor boy with the smallpox. It hasn't been... And it was, as we were discussing a little while ago, it was sort of frowned upon even at that time as a method for preventing disease, because it did actually cause disease. The original smallpox vaccination could cause smallpox outbreaks. And even modern vaccines we've seen with the vaccines that are made using live viruses, and they're live attenuated, so they're weakened. The idea is that they'll give you a milder form of disease so that your body will be prepared with immunological memory when you encounter the wild type version of the disease, which is generally more virulent. But even the live vaccines that we give now, they can cause viral shedding, and that you can actually, if you were just vaccinated, and then I wasn't vaccinated for something, and I kind of came and hung out with you for a little bit, I could actually catch your vaccine virus, and you could transmit the disease that way. So it's an interesting phenomenon that doesn't actually always prevent disease and can in fact cause it. So it's curious that it's gotten embedded in the modern mind. I mean, we really kind of rely and depend on this idea of, you know, vaccines are going to make us safe. Vaccines are going to make us healthy. And if you just look at what's going on right now in the media, that's what you see sort of left, right, and forward. You know, we can't in this lockdown until everybody's vaccinated. We can't go back to normal. The pandemic won't end until everybody's vaccinated. But this is a relatively modern invention of everybody being so dependent on this idea of treating disease before you're actually sick. And just on, based on the research I've done, I don't think it's a very good paradigm to stick with. I'm kind of, you know, with you, what you said in the beginning, if I'm not, sick, I don't think I need a pill. I don't think I need an injection.
Pamela, I'm also happy to hear that Father Chad Ripperger, who, I've studied countless hours and hours and days at his feet, getting high level lectures on Thomistic understanding of angels and demons and stuff. I'm glad that Father Ripperger has basically stated that Catholics have a right to refuse a vaccine from a moral perspective. That put me at peace to hear somebody with his theological weight, because that's what I thought. But I wanted somebody above my pay grade to be able to say something like that. So I feel like, I'm glad he said it, you know, Bishop Burke, Bishop Cardinal Burke, Bishop Strickland, Bishop Athanasius Snyder. There's many voices in the church, weighty voices that have stated what I think in my mind. So I'm just glad to hear that people are giving Catholics at least, as Fulton Sheen would say, peace of soul. Question. Right. So how do the vaccines actually work?
These are, or historical ones?
These. Or the historical ones. You can do both. Just how do the historical ones work versus this one?
Right. So the general idea behind vaccination is that it's kind of like, taking, I heard an analogy in a YouTube video, so I can't take credit for this, but, if you were going to go play tennis at a high level tennis match, you know, you'd want some practice first. Otherwise, your opponent would absolutely slaughter you. So you can think of vaccines as kind of like the tennis coach who gets you out there sort of running around trying to hit the ball from the perspective of somebody combating an infection. A vaccine is weakened or in some cases not living disease material that's injected into you to sort of give your immune system an opponent, a sham opponent, if you will, to practice against before they're up against the real thing. So the idea that you could be strengthened by challenge to your immune system, that's not a novel idea. That does go way back, and it's a sound idea that if my immune system encounters disease, that I could then have a potential protective effect from that particular disease later on in life, or from another disease that's maybe similar. So it's interesting. Some of the research I've seen on the coronavirus in particular suggests that a lot of people are actually already immune to it because of cross reactivity. Their immune system has fought another virus that's similar enough to coronavirus that they're never actually going to get infected with the SARS-CoV-2 virus. So vaccination sort of seeks to hijack that. But it uses attenuated viruses, and it uses subunit pieces, in some cases just little bits of the virus, to sort of train your immune system. And you're injecting it in a way that's not the normal route of pathogen entry into your body. So you'll get a vaccination in your arm, for example, as opposed to most things that you would infect you would come through your oral or respiratory route. So you're getting it kind of in the wrong place, and you're getting kind of the wrong thing. And that can cause your immune system to give kind of the wrong reaction in some cases. So you kind of have to balance, you know, the protective effect against some of these unexpected immune modulation effects, which we're really just beginning to understand. So that's sort of the general overview of how they're supposed to work. I hope that answered your question all right.
So what's the nature of the new vaccines for COVID-19?
Okay, so the new vaccines use what's called next-gen technology, next-generation technology. Some of them do. They are looking at using mRNA vaccines and viral vector vaccines. And the mRNA vaccines have never been successful to this point. They've been working on them, I think, for about 30 years, is what I heard this morning on I think it was either Pfizer or 60 Minutes that published this. This wasn't, you know, an alarmist sort of group. They've been working on them for about 30 years and not yet had a successful licensed mRNA vaccine, although there are a lot of people who think we're kind of on the cusp right now of making some sort of major breakthrough, and it's going to work with the COVID vaccine. But there's no actual historical evidence to support that those vaccines would be effective. But what they do is they take the genetic information for the virus, and they'll actually insert that genetic information into your cells using this lipid nanoparticle technology to allow it to cross the cell membrane without getting broken down. And then your cell will effectively make the active component of the vaccine. It'll make that subunit, that protein that normally you would get injected in you with a conventional vaccine, your body's actually going to make that. So there's some question about how your body's going to dose itself, whether that's going to be, sort of standardizable or regulatable, depending on the individual person, how active their immune system is, how receptive their cells are to transfection, all those sorts of things. And also with the Pfizer vaccine, whether it's been kept cold long enough or not, because if it's been kept at room temperature for more than a day, which may be actually just more than 8 hours, it's no longer functional. So there's a lot of concern about the delivery and the method of these vaccines. And then the viral vector vaccines actually sort of hijack other viruses that have been weakened or mutated and allow those viruses to deliver the vaccine directly to your cells. And the AstraZeneca and the Johnson & Johnson vaccine that are working through phase 3 trials are those types of vaccines. And there's been one viral vector vaccine that's been licensed for use by the FDA. It's for Ebola, and it was just licensed within the last year or two. So this is very new technology that certainly has not been widely disseminated in the population. And so this truly is, I mean, even in the words of the CEO of Pfizer, an experimental vaccine. So I think one of the things people need to consider is whether you're willing to, sort of sign yourself up for this grand experiment or not, because it's not really known what the effectiveness of these will be and what the long-term effects of these will be. And particularly, there's a lot of high-level folks also saying, if you get the vaccine, you still got to wear your mask, because we really don't know that it's going to actually slow the transmission of the virus. The only thing that they have documented up to this point is that there's possibly a protective effect in terms of getting less severe respiratory symptoms if you do take the vaccine versus if you don't. And the sample sizes there are so small, it's really hard to generalize that to the rest of the population.
I think you already answered this question, but are the COVID-19 vaccinations right now that they've come up with, the several brands of vaccinations, are they any different from former vaccines?
Yes. Yeah, very different. So there are a few that are using kind of the traditional technology, but those are lagging behind in the warp speed race. So it's the next generation ones that are coming on the market that are already approved or about to be approved. So pretty much all of the ones that are currently available are experimental in nature.
Pamela, I think most people of faith don't trust medicine and science because it's been politicized. That's my position. I just don't know what's true and what's not true, what's propaganda, what's
right.
Science. And I say that because I think I stand on good ground. I mean, when you see bumper stickers that say, abortion is health care, or marijuana is medicine, transgender bathrooms. We've seen that science has been politicized. My wife's a registered and retired registrars. We talk about this all the time. She says, mm-hmm. It'd be hard for me to be an RN right now.
So, oh, yeah.
The world of medicine looks at a human person as nothing but a collection of matter, because, again, in your field of study, my wife's field of study, and doctors, you guys don't look at a soul, at the human soul. You're looking at matter. So the approach to medicine, it's mechanistic. It's mechanistic evolution. That's their understanding of the human person. That's my wife's experience. Is that your experience?
Yeah, it's definitely my experience, particularly working, because I mostly worked in basic research. So I worked in vaccine development, and I didn't work in a clinical environment. So I've kind of looked at it from the other side of that your wife has. So I'm not dealing with the patients, I'm dealing with the drug development and discovery. And I did even work for Pfizer briefly as an intern, looking at some blood pressure medicine, I believe is what it was. I've seen that particularly with the drug discovery and development, there tends to be this myopic focus on, okay, well, we know that this one molecule is involved in, say, hypertension, and we're going to target that one molecule. If we can get that one molecule to work a little bit less efficiently or turn it off a little bit more, then we'll bring the blood pressure down, and that'll be an effective medication. So they'll take a compound that's formed in the laboratory, just sort of generated randomly, and they'll put that into cell culture. Or even, you know, maybe before cell culture, they'll just put it in a test tube with just that one protein and say, does it affect that one protein? And so they're looking at a single protein in isolation from the whole rest of the human body. And, you know, you have trillions of cells. I've seen estimates from 3 trillion to 30 trillion cells in your body. And that's the number of cells. You have proteins in all of those cells and multiple different proteins that are being coded for in your
Pamela, hear the music.
Genome.
We're going to a break. Hold that thought. Pamela Acker, author of Vaccination, The Catholic Perspective. Stick around. You don't want to miss what's up.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Welcome to the Terry and Jesse Show. We got Pamela Acker, author here of an incredible book, a timely book. Pamela, how can people get your book, Vaccination, a Catholic?
Sorry.
How can people get
your book? You can get it on the Kolbe Center website. So K-O-L-B-E, like St. Maximilian Kolbe, center.org. And just go to the bookstore. The books are listed in alphabetical order, so since it starts with the word vaccination, it's the last one. But you are able to find it there on the Kolbe Center website.
It's called Vaccination, A Catholic Perspective by biologist Pamela Acker. Pamela, I mean, the way I hear you talk, and I've heard you talk in other shows before, it seems like you probably should have had a PhD next to your name. I mean, you're deep in this topic. Not that it really matters, because you have what St. Paul says, you have godly wisdom, which is oftentimes a lot more than a PhD.
Thank you.
But
I was actually going for a PhD at the Catholic University of America, and the lab that I was working in vaccine development, we were working on an HIV vaccine, and the cell lines that I was working with, I had checked out, made sure they were all moral. There was a hamster cell line and I think a guinea pig cell line or something, and a human cancer cell line. And there was one day in a lab meeting where we got told that we were all going to be working on a part of the project that involved HEK293 cells. And at this point, I probably don't need to tell anybody in the audience that those are aborted fetal cells, because those are the cells that the Pfizer and Moderna vaccine have been tested in, and that the AstraZeneca and Johnson & Johnson COVID vaccines are actually being produced in. So now everybody's heard of HEK293 cells, but that derailed my PhD. I left the lab because I wasn't willing to participate in aborted fetal cell research, and I have a master's behind my name now instead of a PhD.
Wow, so. Because of your Catholic moral principles. And this is at a Catholic university?
This is at a Catholic university, yes. And the lab is still using the HEK293 cells. I just checked their most recent publication a couple months ago, and they still list HEK293 in their materials and methods. So this is an ongoing problem at Catholic universities, and I would love to see this looked into more, and I would love to see people stand up and say that we're Catholic, we can't do this, because we shouldn't be.
Absolutely, this is the infiltration of what I would call modernism and Marxism and Masonry in our Catholic institutions of higher learning. That's sad, but that's the state of the church right now. That's why the words "Jesus, I trust in you" should be burned in our heart. Pamela, has the evolution-based approach to the study of medicine and diseases, well, obviously, you just shared it right now. To me, it sounds like it's had disastrous effects for scientific and medical research. Obviously, this derailed your PhD program.
It did.
But can you comment more on that?
Sure. There's a couple ways that evolution's negatively impacted medicine, because there's really two ways to look at man, right? You can look at man as created by God, which I like to think of sort of as the painting way to look at man. And you can look at man as a random assemblage of parts that were put together by natural selection, which is sort of the photograph way to look at a man. So if you've ever, looked at a painting versus looked at a photograph, or you've ever tried to take a photograph, I tend to take them and there tends to be random stray things in the background that don't really belong there. And I'm like, oh, that angle wasn't good, or that lighting wasn't good, or because I'm not a professional photographer. But if you paint a picture, if you create a painting, everything that's in there is in there on purpose. And so you can either look at man as a painting or as a photograph, and you can look at him as created by God, or you can look at him as created by evolution. And, you know, you can try to say that there's sort of a middle way and say, oh, well, God created the world through evolution, but it ends up being sort of philosophically and theologically bankrupt. So really you can only look at him as either a product of divine design or a product of random natural processes. And if you're looking at him as a product of random natural processes, what you end up with is saying, well, you know, if all these things were put together randomly and they can be tinkered with and kind of changed over long periods of time, sort of one or two pieces at a time, and it doesn't really, you know, it doesn't kill the organism because obviously we're all still here, then you start sort of applying that to medicine. You start saying, okay, well, you know, there's this organ, I don't understand its function, so it's probably left over from an evolutionary ancestor. And you start doing things like removing that organ surgically, and that can have disastrous consequences. And we've seen that with both the tonsils and the appendix. There's been a lot of unnecessary surgery to remove those organs in people in my parents' generation. And you know, you look at the health outcomes of those kids who've had their tonsils removed versus kids who haven't, and they're poorer. Because you just took a part of their immune system out because, you know, you didn't understand that it had a function and you weren't looking for one because you're coming from an evolutionary perspective. And if you're coming from the perspective that man is, you know, a painting, that he's divinely designed, you're looking for an integration and harmony that's ultimately been damaged by the fall. It's been damaged by the sin of Adam because we're fallen man. But you're looking for a cohesive whole, something that actually works together. And you're looking to optimize that system rather than tinker with it. And so vaccinations kind of, you know, they buy into that whole evolutionary paradigm because, you know, you're looking to just equip the body to fight one disease, and you're looking to take, you know, man's reason and apply it to God's design and improve on that. And I think what we've seen, and if you do read the book, you'll see this a lot in the book, is that, you know, when you mess with one part of the immune system, it has unintended effects in other parts. And I was just watching some information today that was presented in a TEDx talk. So again, not a Catholic platform, not a sensationalist platform by any means, but that suggested that for a lot of the vaccines that we use, particularly the ones that are not live virus vectors, so that would include a lot of the COVID vaccines that are in development, that the overall health outcomes for people being vaccinated with these things are actually worse than if people aren't vaccinated at all. So you can't just take one thing out of man and try to change it or manipulate it in isolation. You can't apply the evolutionary framework to the divinely designed body without there being negative consequences. You have to look at it as a whole and try to integrate what you're doing with the way the body normally and naturally works. And there's a lot of approaches that you know, do that. And I'm actually looking at researching, you know, kind of how do we as modern man, because we've so much lost our understanding of formal and final causality of man as an integrated whole, the Thomistic understanding of the human person, the idea of the soul as a form of the body. We've lost that in modern medicine. And so how do we resurrect that? You know, it's just like we were talking at the beginning about, you know, tradition, and both of us have come to tradition and found, you know, such a richness in the liturgy of that as it used to be expressed. I think that if we could bring science and medicine back to that same view of man that we used to have, that we would find much more richness there, and we'd have a lot less problems with these unintended side effects that we're seeing with some of these modern medical interventions.
You're listening to biologist Pamela Acker. She's written a book called Vaccination, A Catholic Perspective. This should be on everybody's shelf at home. Vaccination, A Catholic Perspective, because this issue is not going away anytime soon. Pamela, how can people get the book? What's the website?
The ColbeCenter.org, so ColbeCenter.org.
ColbeCenter.org, fine organization. There's some great Catholics that run that apostolate, and they're a blessing to the church.
Thank you.
I'm looking at, somebody just sent me a LifeSite article, And I think this is going to happen more and more, Pamela. I'm reading here. It says, LifeSite article. It says, very healthy Miami obstetrician, 56 years old, dies 16 days after receiving Pfizer COVID-19 vaccine. It says, in my mind, his death was 100% linked to the vaccine. There is no other explanation, says his widow. I think we're going to see this more and more because, like you said, I mean, this is experimental. This was fast tracked. Right. To me, this is more of a political drug than it is actually something that's been tried and tested over a 10-year period of time. It was fast tracked because of the political environment that we see ourselves. And this is not the only article. Every single day, I get another article. This person passes away because of the vaccine. That person passes away. They're having negative reactions. I think this is a precursor of things to come. But having said that, again, this whole evolution-based approach, I think we're entering into dangerous grounds with these vaccinations that contain aborted fetal cell lines. Am I onto something? Or am I?
You are. You're definitely onto something. And there's definitely a link between evolution and abortion. It was the original justification for aborting a human baby is that the baby passed through evolutionary stages in utero. So at first it was in a fish stage and then an amphibian stage and then a reptile stage. So if you aborted in the reptile stage, it was no big deal because it wasn't human yet. And this idea is sort of kind of passed out of our collective understanding, but this was a large part of what was originally used to intellectually justify the wholesale abortion that we now have as a problem in our country. And the use of these aborted fetal cells, you and I both know, as Catholics, if you do something immoral, there's a natural consequence that comes along with that. You can't just violate God's commandments and expect there to not be any natural consequences to it. And so it makes perfect sense that when you're injecting yourself with remnants of aborted fetal tissue, there's some biological damage that could possibly come along with that. And Dr. Teresa Deischer from Sound Choice Pharmaceuticals, she's got some really good videos on YouTube. She documents some serious issues that are associated with these DNA contaminants from the aborted fetal cells that end up in vaccines that are produced in aborted fetal cells. And so, this isn't necessarily a concern with the Pfizer and the Moderna vaccines in terms of safety, but it definitely would be a concern with the AstraZeneca and Johnson & Johnson vaccines. But even if vaccines aren't being produced in aborted fetal cells, there's still safety profile concerns that we have to think about. And, just in general, anytime you're rushing something to production, and you're just sort of your phase three trial ends up being the entire population, you're going to see a higher incidence than usual of adverse effects. And one of the things that I was reading just a few days ago, is that you're 20 times more likely to develop anaphylactic shock, which is the allergic reaction that basically causes your airways to close and you end up in serious danger of dying. You're 22 times more likely to develop that with a COVID vaccine than you are with any other vaccine that's on the market right now. So it's definitely a problem.
I hear the music.
I hear the music again.
Yes. Last segment, we've got biologist Pamela Acker, faithful Catholic, author of the book Vaccination, A Catholic Perspective. You'll hear more about that next.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. St. Padre Pio would tell us right now, pray, hope, and don't worry. Worry is useless. God is merciful, and God will hear your prayer. And remember, no matter what happens, no matter who's in the White House in a few days, stolen or not, we keep our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Because what's the goal? The goal is not politics or sports or the weather. The goal is to become great saints. And God has put us on planet Earth for such a time as this. Don't miss the opportunity. Set yourself apart from this corrupt generation and become a saint. You weren't made to fit in with this corrupt generation. You were born to stand out. I've got an incredible guest here, Pamela Acker. She's a biologist. And she's written an incredible book that should be on every single Catholic shelf. Absolutely. Vaccination, a Catholic perspective. Pamela, how can people get your book? Where do they go to?
The Kolbe Center website, kolbecenter.org.
Again, that book should, right now, it's not even an option to get. It's a must. Got another question for you. So, I mean, this is the big question. This is the question of all questions that everybody, a person of faith, is asking. What vaccine does not, N-O-T, does not contain aborted fetal cell lines?
That's a great question. And the best way to keep completely current on that is to go to the Children of God for Life website. That's cogforlife.org. I believe it's just been picked up by Dr. Stacy Trusankos and her husband. They're running it now. They're doing a great job. And they have a document. I'm looking at it right now, so I'm looking to the side here, that lists all of the COVID-19 vaccines and treatments that are currently in development and which of those contain aborted fetal cells or are tested in aborted fetal cells and which of those do not. And the bad news is that none of the forerunners right now are completely free of aborted fetal involvement. So Moderna and Pfizer were both tested using aborted fetal cells. And Dr. Trusankos just published an article the other day pointing out that, you know, we can't assume that this was one and done testing. That was an idea that was put forward by a think tank, a Christian think tank, that kind of picked it up and said, okay, these are moral. You know, we can't be taking our moral cues from the Protestants either. I mean, truly. They said that these are moral because this testing was done, you know, once upon a time. It's not being used, you know, so there's no cooperation with evil going on here. But Dr. Trusankos makes the very good point that actually, you know, these vaccines are going to need to be quality controlled. To be quality controlled, they're probably going to be tested in the same way during production that they were tested in the original paper that was published, because that's the process that's been approved by the FDA. So they're not going to alter that wildly. So this testing in these aborted fetal cells is most likely ongoing. So we can't sort of say, oh, well, it was done once, you know, what's the harm now in taking this vaccine? But with the AstraZeneca and the Johnson & Johnson vaccines, those vaccines are actually, they're cultured, they're grown, because if you remember, those are the viral vector vaccines. So viruses have to have cells to grow in. Those vaccines are actually grown in aborted fetal cells. So then you end up with the additional problem of now you have biological contaminant, usually DNA fragments left over from the aborted fetal cells that can't be fully purified out in the process of vaccine preparation.
Pamela, I know this question is above your pay grade and mine as well. I know this is probably going to be fought in the courts because there's 75 million people that voted for President Trump, probably more. And there's 75 million people that are not going to sit back and allow ourselves to become vaccinated willy-nilly. There's, I know when you go to any doctor's office, they have a piece of paper right there in every office that says Patient Privacy Act. And one of the things that it says there is that the doctor can say, hey, you got cancer, you need chemotherapy. You could tell the doctor, thank you very much for the diagnosis, but I refuse treatment. I don't want to get chemotherapy. I'm just going to try to eat right and just enjoy my life as I see fit. In other words, in times past, you can refuse medical treatment. The doctor could give you the medical prescription. You could say, thank you very much, doctor. I'm not going to take it. I've done that before with medication. I'm not going to take that. I've had a reaction to since Vastin drugs before. No, I'm not going to take that. And so I'm thinking that a lot of people are going to take this to the courts. Hopefully they don't dismiss our case.
Right.
And I think if they follow the tradition of medicine, I think patients are going to be able to refuse getting vaccinated if they follow the tradition that's been established by the Patient Privacy Act. Now, I don't know if you've talked to any lawyer friends of yours, but what have you heard?
Well, I do actually have a traditional Catholic lawyer friend, and I did spend about an hour talking to him the other day about this because it's a big concern for people. You know, what are the legal repercussions of not getting vaccinated and all those sorts of things? And so, you know, kind of as you said, if you know, the historical precedent for medical practice as follows, here's what probably will happen. You know, he said if the historical precedent for legal practice is followed, then, you know, most likely the right to refuse medical treatment is going to be upheld as a fundamental right. And since it is a fundamental right, there's a very specific kind of legislative review that's going to be involved there that basically it means that, you know, you can't require somebody to do something if there's an easier, more expedient way to bring that about. So you can't require somebody to get vaccinated if a self-quarantine can stop the spread of the virus. You know, you can't require somebody to get vaccinated if wearing a mask is going to stop the spread of the virus, you know. And what we discussed earlier too is, you know, that people are saying, well, you still got to wear your mask even after you get vaccinated. So I don't think there's going to be a really strong legal case, at least based on historical precedent, that you would have to be vaccinated. And certainly there's been no precedent in the US that anybody has ever you know, held anybody else down and you know, actually force vaccinated them physically. That would technically be battery legally. So like you can't actually do that and escape, you know, some legal repercussions from that. So I think there's probably less cause to panic than most people think. But I do think that there's going to be a lot of employers that are going to require it. Mm-hmm. There's going to be a lot of, I mean, there's already talk about airlines requiring it, and even Ticketmaster saying they would require it for, you know, any kind of indoor event. You'd have to prove that you'd been vaccinated. Now, that all seems to be in direct, you know, contradiction to these privacy rights with HIPAA and all those sorts of things in terms of medical treatment. You know, so it's sort of anybody's guess as to how that's going to shape up. But I think the pressure is probably going to be more societal and organizational rather than a legal mandate. Because certainly the states at this point are responsible for vaccine laws, and they implement those very differently. And there's exceptions that are possible in every state, including California, which is probably the most restrictive one. Where you can, I think, can only get medical exemptions, but there are legal precedents for exemptions from vaccination.
Let me ask you again one final question, just so it's clear for the audience and for myself. So, all the vaccinations, so far as you've researched, all of them contain aborted fetal cells. Is that what you're telling me? There's not one vaccination
for the COVID vaccine.
For
the
COVID. Yeah.
So if you go to Children of God for Life, there's so you probably haven't heard of most of these: AVM Biotech, Israel Pluristem, the British American Tobacco Company is apparently developing a virus, Novavax, which I think I have heard of, Sorrento Therapeutics, Sanofi Pasteur, and Simvivo, the JP2 Medical Research Institute, all of these, and Merck, all of these organizations are making COVID vaccines that are not made using aborted fetal cells and not tested in aborted fetal cells, but none of these are, oh, I apologize, the Novavax was actually tested on the aborted fetal cells. But the rest of them are made without using aborted fetal cells, but none of these are front runners for FDA approval anytime soon, as far as I know. So the ones that are currently available that are looking like they're going to be available are all morally problematic. So it's anybody's guess as to when we might have one that's perfectly morally licit.
Oh, that doesn't surprise me. There's probably a lot of money coming from the left to the, you know, CDC and the World Health Organization and all the earth movers so that they can promote these vaccines that contain aborted fetal cells. So I'm sure there's a lot of money behind this.
Yeah, there's truly a shocking industry in terms of actually selling aborted fetal tissue. So
that's right. Pamela, what the name of your book, Vaccination, A Catholic Perspective. Where do people get your book again?
The Kolbe Center website, kolbecenter.org. I'm going to get really good at saying that.
That's right. Kolbe Center website. That's an incredible organization. These are, you know, Catholic, you know, Catholic culture warriors. Anything that they put out is on the cutting edge. And Pamela, I want to just thank you for everything you've done for us, for the Catholic Church.
Thank you.
I want to just continue to, you know, wish you God's blessings in everything you do, because you're the voice of reason for Catholics, and God has raised you up for such a time as this, like Queen Esther, and I just thank you for saying yes to the Lord and for jumping into the fight, because this is a fight, and you're probably getting smeared by some bad people, But
it's definitely been a lot of spiritual warfare. I'm not gonna lie.
Without a doubt, we know who is with you 24/7, the Lord Jesus Christ and Our Lady and your guardian angel. So you're in good company. Pamela, thank you very much for writing this book. Thank you for this interview. And we'd like to have you again in the future. Thank you. All right. God bless you.
All right. God bless.
You've been listening to biologist Pamela Acker, author of the book, A Catholic Vaccination, A Catholic Perspective. And once again, I think that this book should be in every single Catholic's shelf, especially right now. This is a timely book, and I just thank the Lord that he put it in her heart to write a book like this. This is time for all of us to wake up. Wake up. And it's time for us to know our Catholic faith, because you can't live your Catholic faith if you don't know it. And you can't share your Catholic faith with others if you don't first make it your own. So number one, let's resolve to know our Catholic faith. Step number two, live your Catholic faith. Your Catholic faith is a public thing. It's not meant to be left behind when you leave your house. It's public. And number three, spread your Catholic faith. Jesus Christ, our Lord, wants us to bring the whole world into captivity to his holy gospel and to his Catholic Church. So know your faith, live your faith, spread your faith, and pray the rosary every day. It's indispensable. We serve the Blessed Virgin Mary. She's a 12-star general. Unite your prayers to Our Lady and read your Bible every single day. Nourish your soul with the Word of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a wrap. My name is Jesse Romero. This has been the Terry and Jesse Show. Wake up, America, wake up. Don't hit the snooze button. Jesus is coming back one day. And the question is, are you ready? Are you ready when he comes back? And again, we're called to be great saints. Don't miss the opportunity. God bless you. Keep the faith. Viva Cristo Rey.